Good morning.
Well, after this last week and the fact that we celebrated Resurrection Sunday, affectionately known as Easter, you know, I didn't really want to start off with a sour note and spiritual warfare, even though we are in it. It's a known fact. Before we start, you know, what I want to do is at least emphasize what was presented. And, you know, we meet because of the resurrection every Sunday. For the Christian, it's an everyday event. It's really the highlight of who we are and what we believe. And unfortunately, we have to deal with the world around us and the spiritual world around us. And, you know, a lot of folks are not aware that we're dealing with a spiritual enemy constantly. But let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Father, I know there are prayer requests. I know we list them on our bulletin. We are a needy people, Father. We're weak in these bodies. We do get sick. We have accidents. Man does not know what another day will bring. But Father, to know you is to have a certainty of at least where our final destination lies. And I thank you, Father, for Jesus Christ. And Father, he is our blessed hope. And we are looking to his coming. And I know you tell us many times it is quickly. He is coming quickly. And the more I see, the more I believe it's soon, very soon. But Father, help us to live as though it could be today. But prepare ourselves to live in a world that needs the message of Christ. I thank you for Grace Bible Church. I thank you for the leadership. I thank you, Father, for the wonderful music we get to hear. And Father, not only are we here to hopefully bless you, but Lord, how you bless us with your word and music. And I pray your spirit would work through your word this morning to bring the message that needs to be heard. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So before I begin with the theme, you remember the theme I had last time I was here? Several weeks ago. It had to do with the fact that how does God deal with nations and people who reject him? Before I go there, I want to talk about Easter a little bit. The biblical account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is a foundation of our Christian faith, right? I mean, there are a lot of religions in the world, but they do not have a risen Savior. They have make-believe. They have many false things. And remember, I believe I told you there are about 4,200 different religions that I'm aware of. How many are right? A-plus answer. What we believe and who Christ is sets us apart from every other religion in the world. He is the object of our faith. We have a risen Savior. There is a historical Jesus. Unfortunately, most of the world knows that there's a historical Jesus. They just don't realize who he is. And that's the problem. And our country is much the same way. And I want to get into that in a little bit. But if we doubt even one point of biblical truth, we open the door to every fabrication of denial and unbelief. So let me just say a few points about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Is it hoax or history? Well, we know it's true, but many don't. And I think our pastor Todd brought this up. There is the body snatcher theory. Have you heard that one? The body was snatched. That's nonsense. They say it was stolen by his followers who invented the story, but then why would they die for a lie? The wrong tomb theory. They went to the wrong tomb. That's why they didn't find him. These are theories. There's a twin theory that says Jesus' twin died on the cross or appeared as an imposter after his death. The swoon theory, that's a popular theory, says that Christ was not completely dead, but merely passed out from exhaustion. I don't know what the spear was about, but the drugs theory says a death stimulation drug was used. That's in the Passover plot, which was written many years ago by a gentleman named H. Schoenfield. There are pagan origins of Easter, which I really don't need to go into, but it deals with Nimrod and Queen Semiramis, who deified him as the sun god and said he was resurrected. But you can look these things up. For Christians, Easter is a commemoration and celebration of the crucifixion, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, I was formerly in the Catholic Church. My mom was a Catholic, raised in that way, so to speak. The problem that I have with that is they have a crucifix, right? And who's on that crucifix?
Christ.
Well, we know he's not on it, right?
No.
And that's the problem. You know, I did my confession, I did all that stuff, communion, confirmation and all that, but the problem was there's no certainty. That's why you go to confession every Sunday or Friday or whatever the day is now, but so that you could take communion on Sunday. But there's no guarantee. There are a lot of good folks that are in the church. The problem is they have a lot of bad theology. But that's the main thing. Look, I've been in the Baptist church a long time. There are a lot of Baptists who aren't saved. But they're good Baptists. So it isn't your denomination or your religion that saves you, is it? It's having a real living faith in Jesus Christ. Compromise often leads to false teaching, as seen in the church of Pergamos and Thyatira. If we were doing a study on Revelation, you know there are seven churches in Revelation, right? Chapters 2 and 3. And it's a good study to help us realize that by the time you get to the third church, which is Pergamos, you get into compromise. The church marries the world system. And that's really what Pergamos means, married to the world. And when the church marries the world and marries its system and its beliefs and its practices, then we have what we see today in the world and in America. We have a lot of churches that have married the system so as not to offend the people who come in. Well, I want you to know something. I got saved about 45 years ago. My wife did. My precious bride is home with a head cold today. But when we got saved, it was the fact that the message was different. The music was different. Look, I was a college kid in California. I knew about the rock bands and all that stuff. I've heard all the music. There isn't anything you can tell me today that's any better than what we heard back then, so to speak. At least I can understand the words. Today, I can't understand anything. That may be old age. I don't know. But I mean, I was in, you know where Fillmore West or Fillmore East is? One's in New York, one's in San Francisco. I went to Fillmore West, and all I can tell you is I was deaf for 3 days. And if I could have walked out of that concert, I would have, but I couldn't even get out. So I'm glad there wasn't a fire when I was there. But it was noisy, it was irritating, and I was a young man and knew it was irritating. That's why I get irritated by some of that today, because I've seen it back then, and I see the difference. And I'm concerned more than anything else. So I don't belittle it. My son's into music. But we should know the difference. But compromise leads to false teaching, as seen in these churches. And the church should exercise great caution. And it does here. One of the things I love about grace is we do hear the word. And we do not shy away from events and issues that are taking place around us. The resurrection message, however, is under attack, isn't it? The gospel of Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is under constant public ridicule and legal scrutiny in our flawed American court system. I call it the Sanhedrin of the day. Satan lines the judicial hallways with his minions of antagonists who claim to be offended by any symbol of the Christian faith. Is there any truth in that statement? Do you know people who are offended because you believe in Jesus Christ? On the other hand, God's judicial decree of justification by faith in Jesus Christ remains the only acceptable substitute and payment for all men. Satan hates this. The reason it's under attack is because Satan hates the message, and he hates the truth. And that's kind of what we talked about last time when I used Romans 1, 18 through 32. The wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who do what? Hold down, suppress the truth. Folks, are we seeing that in many arenas today? It's presently being challenged in the public arena as exclusive and offensive by those who cry for tolerance of all ideas. The university, which means unity of diversity, diversity of ideas, really doesn't allow that message. It tolerates atheism, Islam, Eastern and New Age mysticism, but remains intolerant of the Christian worldview. How is that even possible? And some of our seminaries are not much better. That's right. And you can speak up. This is an interactive class. You can speak and we can ask questions.
They're intolerant. intolerant of truth.
Right. So they're intolerant of God because God loves the truth and He is truth. Christianity is offensive to those who love sin and are repulsed by the moral consequences taught on the pages of Scripture, right? John, you know, we all know John 3:16, but very few people know John 3:18 through 3:20. And that says people love their sin, and darkness does not want to be exposed by the light. If there's an issue with people that we talked about Jesus Christ today, it's because they do not want the truth because it exposes the reality of their immoral conduct. That's the issue, nothing else. I mean, there are blinders, and it's a spiritual battle, but what I'm telling you is people do not want to hear what you have to say because it challenges their belief system. And if they claim to be an atheist, let me ask you, is that a religion? Yes. It's a faith-based system based upon something they cannot see, prove, as we saw from the doctor who was here recently. And that's what they believe. So it's imperative that the church protect the gospel of Jesus Christ because Satan has been working overtime to steal the last hint of truth. And he's doing a good job of it. Now, he brings issues into ridicule or question. And some of these we've talked about. There are many religions of equal truth. That's what they say. If they're of equal truth, then why won't they let us talk about Christianity in the colleges? Or in high school? Or in any public school? Some nonsense about the separation of church and state in the Constitution, right? It is not in the Constitution, but most of them do not know that because they've never looked at the Constitution of the United States. But anyway, it's been mild, and the reason it's happened, and hopefully I'll get into that if I don't forget later down the road. Anyway, there are many religions of equal truth. Statements of this kind disregard the law of non-contradiction. You cannot have two religions that are equal if they say totally different things or are opposed to one another. The Bible is, this is one we hear a lot. The Bible is infallible in the area of faith and practice and contains the Word of God. Yeah, if you don't listen carefully to what these say, you will not identify that as what I call neo-orthodoxy. And many churches are involved in neo-orthodoxy. So, and you know, we say, well, yeah, it is the truth. It doesn't just contain the truth. And you have to make yourself God to say what part it contains. In other words, what part is truth and what isn't? Who made you God? I like Jefferson. Look, there's a lot of bad press on Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson may have been considered a deist. Benjamin Franklin may have been considered a deist, but they put the average Baptist to shame today. And they both believed in a personal living God. They both believed in Jesus Christ. You know that Thomas Jefferson was the only president who signed in the year of our, all of them would sign in the year of our Lord. He signed in the year of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a deist. A deist says God's up here, he made it all, he's sitting on the edge and he's looking at us. No. These men believed he was involved. And if you don't think that's true, go and see what Benjamin Franklin said to Congress when they are the people who were framing the Constitution who couldn't get their act together. He said, can a bird fall to the ground without God knowing this? And I don't want to badly paraphrase what he said, but he essentially said, you know, we need to understand that God is involved in this. You can read that statement too. These things are there. But the dogma of the neo-orthodox is the Bible is infallible in the area of faith and practice. Well, yeah, whatever your faith and practice is. And next, the Bible is full of contradictions, right? That's the claim of the ignorant. Because whenever I've had anybody come to me and say, well, the Bible's full of errors, I'll say, just give me two. Typically, they can't give me one. So if it's full of errors, usually it's their error and their lack of understanding and their failure to know Scripture. And that's why it's imperative that we love and know the Word of God. And I don't know it well enough, but I know it enough to defend it. And I know it enough that I don't have to defend it. And when someone is arguing with me, I say, look, I'm able to defend my position, but I don't have to because I'm right. That may seem arrogant, but it's true. Another thing to do besides bringing biblical issues into ridicule or question, they generate doubt or get people to deny the smallest foundational truth. Has God indeed said? Who said that? That's where it begins. It began in Genesis 3. And he just put God's word into doubt. You think Satan knows the Bible real well? He does. The problem is he knows it better than most Christians. Darwinian evolution is another generation of doubt. Has only recently raised doubt as to God's creation. However, even historical evolutionary science requires faith. And for all those who are familiar with Answers in Genesis and some of the other organizations, they will point out and explain that evolution is definitely a religion. So I don't get hung up too much when they try to ridicule us. If we could go that direction. The worldwide flood of Noah's Ark are fables. Never happened, right? Or it was a localized flood. But Hollywood continues to make catastrophic end-time films that give substance to alien invasions and global warming. They won't believe in a flood, but they'll believe in aliens coming down and doing what they do in the movies all the time. They're setting themselves up. Because when we go, that'll be one big science fiction movie. They make truth seem insignificant. Some people see the miraculous birth and resurrection as non-issues and as mere myth. The pastor of a large church was interviewed a few years ago. He's probably one of the emerging movement type churches. He was questioned about the virgin birth. He was quoted as saying he could neither deny nor affirm the virgin birth of Christ. Remember, this is a pastor. He expressed the sentiment of many people that when something is difficult to comprehend, it is easier just not to deal with it. Well, that is true. But that's what I wanted to deal with, at least getting into this, that there was a resurrection. Let me see my time. Okay. Now, we ended on kind of, I didn't go into great detail in Romans 1, 18 through 32. And also, we use 2 Peter 3, 9, that God is not willing that any should perish. In other words, God is long-suffering. And long-suffering means he suffers us long. We sin, and we disobey, but he's patient because he knows the end. People who do not know Christ do not know the end that's coming. See, we do. And that moves me to share Christ with people because I know what their end is, and they don't have a clue what the end is. But we can change, well, we can't change it. God can change that, and all I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. So my theme essentially kind of was, what happens when a people or a nation forget God? David Barton, whom I believe is America's leading Christian historian. Do you know who David Barton is? See, the good thing here is you get this information. I've been in churches. They don't know who David Barton is. They don't know Wall Builders. They don't know Answers in Genesis. They don't know a lot of things. And that troubles me because there's a lot of good information out there. But David Barton says, the way a people remember their history affects how that people behave. Well, what do you think is going on in our country today? If the behavior of many Americans, including a large number of churched, is any indication, I would say the enemy has run an effective campaign. Some would think he's won the war. Let's get this clear. The war is won. The battles are being lost all over the place. Today we're being greatly misled by America's Christian roots through revisionist attempts, and we've heard about revisionist history. Now, essentially what they do is they deny facts and alter facts to fit their view of history. So what's going on there? Why would they want to change the view and the facts of history? That is a question I'm throwing out. They want it their way because they don't want it another way. They do not want to believe that our founders were actually godly men. They call them atheists. Well, they were godly men. But if you look at the peer reviews and the people who are doing history today, they look at each other as papers and writings, rather than going back to original documents to see what really happened and what really was being said and the intent of these men when they were writing things that they wrote. You see, if you can change the view of the past and what those men really thought, then you can do whatever you want to do. And if you're ignorant enough, Jefferson did say this: it behooves the American people to understand the workings of their government, lest we become wolves and devour you. Well, I'd say the wolves are at work. A book circulated at some law schools, and Bill, I don't know if you saw this book, Our Godless Constitution. Have you ever seen that? Good. It states that the men who formulated and drew up the Declaration of Independence and Constitution of the U.S. were a bunch of godless atheists. This is being circulated in law schools and has been for quite a while. So is that true? Well, David Bart reminds us that 25 of these 56 atheists were seminary graduates. 25 of the 56 writers of the Declaration were seminary graduates. They went on to start seminaries and write many theological books. So is it true that these were all atheists? Where are these people getting their information? But it doesn't matter if you're speaking to an ignorant crowd who has not done their homework. You can tell them anything. Like our college kids today believe socialism is good and communism is wonderful. They don't have a clue. Apparently their professors don't either, because theirs is the problem. And the parents who sent them to these Ivy League schools for thousands and thousands of dollars, apparently they don't have a clue either. Because this is why we're seeing riots in the streets, anti-American slogans, and tearing down statues. They don't have a clue about their history. Thank you, revisionist teaching. The highest court in the land, the Supreme Court, before it became the Sanhedrin, in 1892 declared that the United States was a Christian nation. So there was a time when we had a good Supreme Court. They declared us a Christian nation. They went all the way back to the Declaration of Independence. And they said, we don't need to go any further back. That's enough. But something's happened since then, right? Well, what happened? We'd have to go into the minds of these new justices. The Supreme Court, under Chief Justice Warren, removed prayer in the Bible from public education in 1962, then removed the Bible teaching in 1963. This is the Warren Court. And by the way, they didn't use any legal precedent, any real historical findings. They used philosophical understanding and psychology to come to the conclusion. There's been a spiraling degeneration of society ever since. Because 10 years later, 1973, what happened? Makes sense to me. Take God out of the schools. Take prayer away. And you know, the prayer that these students were praying, and I'm sure you've seen this here. Our family's only been here for a year, so Pastor Todd is really tolerating and taking a chance to let me come up here and talk to you a couple of times. But see, I take myself off my own points, but I'll get to it. But what has happened in this degenerative spiral, so to speak, after taking God out and taking prayer, oh, I was going to say the prayer that they were saying way back then, and it's a weak paraphrase, but they were praying for their teachers. They were praying for their parents. They were praying for the nation. But this could be destructive, so we need to get this prayer out of the school. Well, so you have a spiraling effect, a degenerative spiral of going down in terms of the SAT scores. Very interesting. And there are historical records to show these things. But there was an increase in teen pregnancy, crime, and many other things. Of course, we said 1973. But what happened in 1980? A lot of young people in there. 1980, they took the Ten Commandments off the school walls. And by the way, the highest court in the land has the Ten Commandments behind it. I don't know if they've got it covered up today, but they've got it. And all the courts at one time had the Ten Commandments. But remember what happened to Judge Roy Moore? He was trying to keep the Ten Commandments, and they got rid of him essentially because of this. You want to pull your hair out when you see these things. The whole system of American law was founded on the Ten Commandments, but no longer. If you watch any of the old Perry Mason things, in the very beginning, Perry Mason says, I promise to tell the truth, nothing but truth, so help me God. And then the chain, so help me. When you go to a court and someone says, I promise to tell the truth, nothing but truth, so help me. What does that mean? You can lie to me all day long. At least there was a standard putting your hand on a book that made it seem more accountable, but not anymore. Anyway, they've removed God, they've removed the Ten Commandments. And guess what happened when they took the Ten Commandments out of our schools? Remember Columbine and a few of the other issues? And you know why they took the Ten Commandments out of the schools? Have they taught any of you that? That's it. By all means, you don't want to obey the Ten Commandments. You know, the first four deal with loving God, right? No other gods, no idols. Don't use this name in vain, right? He will not hold you guiltless if you use his name in vain. And I don't even like to hear OMG, and OMG is a password or a byword for the American culture today. And it's a vain, empty use, even though it's a generic term for God, it's an empty and vain use of who we consider to be God. And then they get worse when they use Jesus' name, get real violent, profane. So what's going on is, to acknowledge the Ten Commandments is to have to acknowledge the God of the Bible. What are the next six commandments based upon? First four, loving God. The next six, loving man. Right? Honor your father and mother. That one's missing. Not with you. But in society, it tends to be missing. You know, all basis of social behavior and interaction begins in a home. If I don't honor my mother and father, I won't honor any other authority around me. So when you see a lot of these people in the streets, they're not happy with their parents and their upbringing. But look, I don't put it on mom and dad totally. Also on individual responsibility. If we want to blame others and not take personal responsibility, that goes back to the garden. When God found them and they clothed themselves with leaves, most likely fig leaves more than anything else. But in any event, whatever they did to cover themselves, God clothed them with skin. But the point was, when he came down, he says, where are you? Well, he knew where they were, as we discussed. And then he said, what is this that you've done? Well, Lord, it was the woman you gave me. It's her fault. That's really what he said, right? And she said, well, no, it's not really my fault. It's the serpent's fault. See, this is called blame shifting, not taking personal responsibility, blaming everybody else and blaming society. And that is a height of psychological training in a lot of our schools. You blame society for the result of how we live and behave. It's mom and dad's fault. It's the system's fault. But then, we don't get this, but I'm sure if Satan or Lucifer was asked, well, is that right? He said, no, Lord, it's your fault. You made me. So even Lucifer has an ongoing battle. He doesn't seem to want to take credit. Now, today he may be, but I don't know. But he's the emphasis of really where I'm trying to get to. I haven't even got to the main content of the material. So, what happened? Well, our court system helped change things. But it wasn't just the court, because these men had to be taught. So they went to school, and they were taught. And what they did is they presented a philosophical view of life, a worldview that they put into their legal or judicial the Supreme Court, whatever they decide, their decisions set precedent. Precedent was the word I'm looking for. Their precedent is based upon a philosophical worldview. But unfortunately, it affects everybody else. And the arm of the court of our three-part system essentially has become a judicial court, which is very dangerous. If you ever look at the Declaration of Independence, I think you'll see at least four reasons why I abdicated from Great Britain. After many years of writing and asking the king to obey the laws, the courts were not obeying the laws, and they were doing things that were harmful to the people, and finally they just said, you know, we've had enough. Because if you're taught that the reason we went to war with Great Britain was because of taxation, that was reason number 17. And I think there are 27 reasons. So, the problem, we've forgotten, and the generations coming up have never understood it. What do you think? This is a different crowd. I'm not talking about you. You're churched. You have heard it. But you realize that we have probably a number of millions of students in our country who have never heard this, who don't have a clue, and are constantly just pointing the finger. And they like to point it at us because we are a moral barricade, or at least the church used to be a moral barricade. They do not like the fact that we have a moral view of life that infringes upon their practice and their so-called freedoms. If we were to use a book of Judges, and we will because I have to use something scriptural, right? But if you go back, I'll give you just a cursory review. We talked a little bit about Genesis. You get into Deuteronomy and you'll see that Moses is about to depart. He's about to turn over the mantle, so to speak, to Joshua. Remember the two men who were willing to go into the land? Joshua and who else? Yes. So Joshua is about to get the mantle of authority to lead the people into the promised land. And essentially, before Joshua gets it, in Deuteronomy 28 is where it really starts. Deuteronomy 28, and I'm not going to read all of it because there's a lot to read. But I will give you a highlight. These are called essentially the blessings and the cursings that will come upon the nation based upon their obedience or disobedience. Now, this was definitely for the nation Israel, but do you believe this would apply to all nations? In a manner of speaking. And Deuteronomy 28, verse 1, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments." By the way, folks, I use the New King James. The New King James Bible, for those who may not be aware, is based upon the same manuscripts that the Old King James was written on. And that's why I chose to use this. And I've been to some schools, and they talk about these things. So I have a great love and admiration for the Old King James. The only difference between the Old King James and New King James is certain language. And, you know, at this point in my life, I understand the language, so I don't have a problem. For example, it says in the bowels, you know, the bowels were used in the Old King James because that's the seat of emotions, right? That's your stomach. That's where puppy love sets in. When you have an emotional problem, it's here. So these men were very clear and picturesque when they use terms that make sense. But people today, when you're talking about bowels, they have a whole different view of life. So anyway, it just depends on where you are. And I've been a member of the Gideons for a long time. And I guarantee you the Gideons, every time they teach something in churches they go to, it's the Old King James, because a lot of churches will not accept anything else. But I've talked to Pastor Todd and he's okay with me. Just so you understand, I am using New King James. Based upon the same manuscript evidence. Anyway, "It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." And I'm not going to hit them all, but it starts out, "Blessed shall you be in the city, blessed shall you be in the country, blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground." Verse 5, "Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, blessed you be when you come in and go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated. Your storehouses will be full." In other words, God is saying, you're going to receive a lot of blessings if you obey me. You know, when I was doing flight training and I went up to New York, I had a friend from Louisiana, but he has Jewish family, and they were in New York, and we stayed with him. And he had some parents, or some, I don't know if they were great aunt and uncle, but they had been in Germany during the time that the Jews were treated improperly, murdered, and so on. But they blamed God. I didn't know the Bible as well back then. I knew it wasn't God's fault. I knew they would not read anything other than the Torah, the first five books. They didn't read the Psalms. They didn't read anything else. And they were angry at God even then. And that was about 1980 when I was up there. So, see, if they knew this and understood, God promises you blessings if you obey Him. And do it. By the way, that is a universal godly truth. It's a prescription. If we obey God, we can trust Him to hear us and intervene. Doesn't mean all things will be right. Christians are still dying in the world. But we know He loves us and He will bring us home. But anyway, these were Jewish people who were angry with God, and there are many who are still angry with Him today and blame God for everything. Well, that's just showing you that. Then if you go down to verse 15 in Deuteronomy 28, it says, "But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and the statutes which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you." It's pretty clear. And when you start reading all the curses, cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the country. In other words, the opposite of what you just saw. The Lord will cause, this is verse 25, the Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies, and you shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. Verse 36, the Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone, and you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord will deliver or drive you. That happened before World War II. When they were, you know, when Rome came in and dismantled everything and took many prisoners and killed probably several hundred thousand Jews, they didn't really have a homeland to go back to. They're an astonishing people, that is true. But they went to all these nations. It seems like wherever the Jewish people go, they are a blessing. They help in the medicine area. They help in, they're good in merchandise and retail. They're good in every avenue. And that's probably one of the reasons that they were hated. But remember, Satan hates them. He's the one who's been trying to destroy them from the beginning. And he'll use nations. And remember what we talked about in Daniel 10, where the angel is listening to Daniel praying. And they're under Babylonian captivity at this point. He's an older man. But he's been praying for 3 weeks, right? Remember that? And how long did it take the angel to get there? I just gave you the answer. 3 weeks. And he said, "Daniel, we heard you, blessed of God, but we couldn't get here. We're doing battle with the prince of Persia, and I had to enlist the aid of Michael." So what I'm telling you, that hasn't changed. There are still spiritual forces in the world today. But the point of it is, the cursings and the blessings are here. This is what Moses is telling them before they head off into the promised land, before Moses dies. And you'll see essentially a little recap in 32. Just a reminder, but I want to get you to Joshua. Essentially, Joshua takes them in. Joshua encounters on the banks before he really goes to do battle with Jericho. He encounters somebody. This is very quick. This is just a cursory review, folks. This is not an exhaustive handling of any of this. But when Joshua crosses over, they're reminded in chapter 1, the commission to Joshua after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, "My servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over the Jordan, you and all these people of the land, which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and the great sea being the Mediterranean. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage," which is said a number of times. "The book of the law in verse 8 shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Haven't I commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And then they're given orders to cross the Jordan. Well, let's just say this. They crossed the Jordan, and at this point, I believe Joshua is, I believe, around 80 years old, but he dies at 110. He's a leading general. He takes the land. He divides it. He's an outstanding general. He divides the land, conquers the north and the south. But God did not give them all the land because they were not fully obedient. Part of that was going to be for their own testing later on. But now, having said all that, I'm really just kind of setting the backdrop for what I'm going to say next. In verse 7 of Judges chapter 2, because in chapter 2 you're going to see in Judges chapter 2, the mantle has been turned over. Now, the elders and Joshua are about to pass on after all of what took place in the book of Joshua. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, verse 7, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, on the north side of Mount Gaash. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, the elders, and when Joshua was gone, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation rose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. And here's the result in verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, or false gods. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, so he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. What does yours say? Mine says plunderers. Okay. Yet they would not listen to their judges. But they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. Verse 20, then the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. I really don't need to say much more about that, do I? You know, they did not pass on the information. They were told to pass on the information. They were told to teach it to their children. Folks, are we any different in America? Now, we are not Israel, but we have been given a great blessing, and it has not been passed down. And we don't defend it in general terms. Many do not defend it in their homes. They don't know how to defend it. Their kids go to school, science, so-called science. It's historical, it's not observational. So-called science says this isn't true, Dad. What about the Noah's Ark and the flood? What about the 6 days of creation? Parents really don't know what to say or do about those things. So the children go to school, that's where they're getting taught, and they come home and mom and dad don't really know how to respond. That's part of the problem. Hadn't passed it on. Maybe it's because we haven't had that much faith in the book that we read and the churches that we go to. Now, that's part of it. It's an internal thing, but there's also an external thing. There is a lot of poor teaching. A lot of things are not being taught in a lot of churches. And I don't want to cast judgment on them, but we have an issue in this country today. You can't read this. I thought about making copies for everybody. But I'll talk to you about this. Cycles of obedience and judgment. Now, popular quote attributed to Arnold Toynbee and or Professor Alexander Tyler of Edinburgh, Scotland, 1787, follows a cycle of obedience and disobedience. He says the average age of the world's great civilizations has been about 200 years, and they progress through a familiar sequence. Let me say this, that, you know, the United States really has the longest-standing constitution of any of the nations. We do not have the longest history, but we have the longest standing constitution. If you look at Rome, they've gone through many, France, many. And so most nations have gone through many, but we have had one. But there are enemies out there who want to now change this and get rid of it. Well, what happens with nations, and we'll call this the cycle of great republics, and I know you can't read it, but it starts out in bondage. So just look at it as going around in a circle. You start out in bondage, that means slavery. The people who came over here is because they could not practice their faith. They could not practice a biblical faith. Therefore, we had the Puritans who left. So you have bondage or slavery, then you move to what we call spiritual faith. Then you exercise courage. That's the next step. Then with that great courage comes liberty. The problem with liberty today, people talk about in freedom, is there is responsibility that comes with liberty. And if you have no responsibility with the freedoms that you're given, you're going to have a problem. And we do today. By the way, nations do. And out of that liberty or freedom comes abundance. We have been a very wealthy nation. Things are changing. But out of that abundance comes selfishness. I want more, never enough. And out of that abundance comes complacency. Hey, we're great. We got the best football teams. We got the greatest military. Now, as a military man, and I know there are some in here, I'll tell you this. First of all, there is a passage that says, you can lead the horse to battle, but God brings the victory. I don't care if we have enough missiles, enough ships, or enough military expertise, God brings the victory. You deny God, he will deny you. That's what we were just reading about with the nation of Israel. So that has always concerned me. I don't boast. And he also says, don't boast when you defeat your enemies. You see on the football fields, we're number one. I always cringe at that a little bit. So, you know, be honorable. Be encourage the other team. But out of that complacency, after the selfishness comes complacency, we're satisfied. Then comes apathy. I don't even care. And out of apathy comes dependency. What's dependency? It's a welfare state. Folks, are we in a welfare state? You don't get your $1,400 check, are you upset with the government? I want you to know something. I'm paying that $1,400 check. They aren't. But they are bankrupting the system. But that gets us to Romans 1:28. When God abandons them to the depravity of their minds, where they're not even thinking straight. All right, I know my time is up, so I barely got to what I wanted to deal with. Well, that is the cycle of republics. Well, that was a very similar cycle in the Judges. And I'll do this in the end, but the Judges was a 350-year time frame. Remember? They did not know God, and they did evil, and God was not happy with them. But God is a merciful God. So for 350 years, they go into these cycles of disobedience. They plead with God, and God brings them a judge or a deliverer. But it's a cycle that lasts for 350 years. And so on that one, we just say the nation serves God, then it does evil, then it forsakes God, then it follows its own way. Then they go into slavery, then they cry out to God, and then they're repenting. He raises up judges, delivers them, then they serve God, and then they do evil again. So I call it the cycle of obedience and disobedience. And the sad story of Judges in the end, and you know, there's really a whole lot more, but that's okay. What we got is what we got. We are not his covenant land, nor are Americans his covenant people. But we are responsible to God for the blessings he's given us. And as a nation who's responsible for the blessings of his word and what we have, we're also worthy of the judgment that we receive. As long as the church is here, I have great hope. If there's an encouraging message to this at all, the message is, while the church is here, there's great hope. Because we are the moral restrainer of evil in this country and in the world. And that's why many Christians are being killed. So as long as the church is here, there's hope. The floods didn't come till Noah and his family were on the ark. I don't believe the tribulation is coming until the rapture takes place. That's my view, and I think there are many of you who hold that view. But with that being said, we're here because we remember the resurrection every Sunday. We want to remember God and know the God of the book. And realize every blessing we have comes with a price and responsibility, and it needs to be passed on. And with that being said, I think I get another time in this, so maybe I'll finish up the notes that I had here. Anyway, let me end this in prayer real quick. Father, thank you for the attention of your saints. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, because you're so merciful and good to us. We thank you for your grace. We thank you, Father, because you don't judge us the way we need to be judged. According to Psalm 103, Father, you remember that we are but dust, and you take pity upon us. And for those of us who have recognized Christ as our Lord, you've removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. Lord, how wonderful you are. I pray that we would enjoy the rest of this time worshiping you and enjoying the company of other believers. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.